The third chapter of 2 Peter. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to sort of the middle of the chapter, beginning with verse 10, as Peter talks to us about the day of the Lord. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Peter has been talking or writing about the last days preceding the day of the Lord. And he said there would be mockers, scoffers, and they would be saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? Since our fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning." In other words, life goes on. There will be no changes. And Peter said that they are willfully ignorant of the fact that God has intervened in history before, as he refers to the flood and the destruction of the people in that day. And he tells us that there is coming another time of God's judgment, not by water, but by fire. And he affirms that the day of the Lord will come. Now, there are many passages in the scripture that speak of the day of the Lord, and it is not a reference to just a single day that is coming. It is a reference to a whole new era that is coming, that is called the day of the Lord. It will begin with the rapture of the church. That is known as the day of the Lord. It will also include the great tribulation and judgment of God that will come upon the earth after the church has been raptured. That time of God's judgment is known as the day of the Lord. It also speaks of the coming again of Jesus Christ with the church to establish the kingdom of God upon the earth. And that time of the reign of Christ is known as the day of the Lord. It also speaks of the great white throne judgment of God, also known as the day of the Lord. And following the great white throne judgment of God, Peter is speaking specifically of this time, the day of the Lord, when this universe as we know it will be changed. And Peter describes the disintegration of the universe. And then, as God said, "Behold, I create all things new." And Peter says, "We look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness," and that eternal period, time without end, is also known as the day of the Lord. Our present time could be referred to as the day of man. Man's rule over the earth under the authority and power of Satan. But this is all going to change. There's going to be a glorious day coming, the day of the Lord, when the Lord our God shall reign over the earth. Isaiah and the prophets of the Old Testament wrote a lot about the day of the Lord. In Isaiah 2:12, he writes, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Verse 19, "And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Chapter 13, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Therefore I will shake the heavens, saith the Lord, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. And then Isaiah 51, lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they shall dwell therein, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Joel writes, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, as the destruction from the Almighty shall it come. The sun and the moon shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Amos writes, woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light, as he addresses the hypocrites and the sinners. Zephaniah writes, therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Peter tells us that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. That is, it is coming when people are not expecting it. Jesus said, if the master of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He would have been prepared. But Jesus said, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man is coming. And thus he said, watch and be ready, for you know not the day or the hour that the Son of Man is coming. But what will happen when the day of the Lord comes? And we're referring now to this day of the disintegration of the universe. That is the one that Peter is writing about. And Peter said, seeing that all of these things, this material universe, look around, everything that you can see, the material universe, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? He speaks about the heavens. He speaks about the elements, the atoms. He speaks about the earth. And he speaks about the works that are in the earth. So he is talking about our material universe. All of these things, he said, shall be dissolved. What's going to happen to them? Peter uses these phrases. They will pass away with a great noise. They shall melt with a fervent heat. They shall be burned up, and they shall be dissolved. Our universe is made up of atoms. An atom basically has protons and neutrons clustered in the nucleus, or the heart. And around the nucleus of the atom, there, of course, are the electrons, the negative charges of electricity that are spinning so rapidly that it gives the atom a sense of being solid, when in reality it's in a state of movement and flux. But because the electrons are moving so rapidly, it has the feeling of being solid. It's sort of like a fan that is spinning very rapidly. Try and put your finger through the fan, and because it is spinning so rapidly, you get the feeling of something that is solid. But in reality, there's space within the, the fan itself, but because of the rapid spinning, it has the feeling of being solid. There are some scientists that have suggested that there is possibly what they call antimatter. That is, atoms that would be reversed to the atoms as we know them. They would be atoms that the nucleus would be electrons and the protons would be revolving around the electrons. It's just a matter of speculation by some of the physicists, and they've sort of played with what might happen should antimatter come in contact with matter. They conclude that there would be an explosion that would rival anything that we have ever seen or experienced because of the disintegration of both of the types of atoms, you know, the contrary types. It would absolutely just dissolve and wipe out everything. Some have suggested that that great cataclysmic event in Siberia back in 1906, when several square miles of forest was leveled. Some have suggested that that could have been a meteor of antimatter because of the devastation being so great and so extent that there is nothing that we know of that could actually explain such a tremendous explosion and devastation. And so there have been those that have suggested perhaps a meteor of antimatter struck the earth, creating that tremendous explosion up there. The entire universe, of course, is made up of atoms. And as we have mentioned, the solid part of the atom, or the main bulk, is in the protons. However, the protons are quite small. It would take 25 million of them laid side by side to span 1 inch. But the electrons that revolve around the protons are even smaller than that. It would take 2.5 quintillion electrons to span 1 inch. That is 2.5 times 10 to the 15th power electrons to span a 1 inch if they were laid side by side. And yet, as they combine together, the number of protons within the nucleus determine what element you are dealing with. They begin with hydrogen, which is number one on the chart, because there is one proton and one electron spinning around it. And the number of electrons is equal to the number of protons that are in the heart of the atom. But as we mentioned, there's far more space than solid material. If a hydrogen atom was expanded or blown up to where it was 4 miles in diameter, the proton would be about the size of a tennis ball, and the electron would be the size of a period or a dot at the end of a sentence. Rotating around that proton or the heart of the atom. So you would have 4 miles of space in between, just to illustrate how much space there is within the atom itself, more space than solid matter. And as we said, because the electrons spin so rapidly, they give the illusion of being solid. Now, the real mystery of the atom is how protons can be clustered together tightly in the nucleus of an atom. Because Coulomb, in his law of electricity, declared that like particles retract and opposite attract. Someone said that works in marriage, too. Positive charges naturally repel each other, but like charges repel unlike charges attract. Children discover this when they're playing with magnets. As they see how the positive pole of the magnet attracts the negative polarity of the metal, and thus they can see how the metal is attracted by magnetism as the opposite poles attract. If you take a magnet and try and push together the positive poles of a magnet, you will feel the repelling force. You will feel how it is pushing away because like charges repel. That's just the nature of electricity. But the mystery of the atom is that in the heart of the atom, you have these protons that are tightly clustered together. The question is, what holds them together when their natural state, they would be repelling each other? The mystery of how the atom is actually held together. And knowing that like charges repel led to the development of the atomic bomb. What they figured correctly was that if they can upset the nucleus of an atom and release the positive charges to their natural bent of repelling, they could create a tremendous amount of energy. And so they began to bombard the nucleus of an atom with slow-moving neutrons to upset the balance of the nucleus. And when that happened, of course, we had the atomic bomb developed and atomic energy, because they were able to release the energy that is natural within an atom for the positive charges to repel each other. And knowing the tremendous energy that is released when positive charges respond according to their nature, it led then to the question, what holds the universe together? Because the universe is made up of atoms. And atoms have intrinsically within their nature that tendency to just blow apart. What holds the universe together? What holds the atoms there? And they realized that it would take a greater amount of energy to hold them together than that which is released when they repel each other. For a while, they made up what they called atomic glue, the Masons. But then they realized that that theory didn't hold up, and it remains the mystery. What holds the universe together? Again, the Bible is interesting in that it tells us what holds the universe together. In Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is writing of the preeminency of Christ, he tells us that not only is Jesus Christ the creator of all things, but he is also the object of creation. And then Paul goes on to say, he was before all things, and by him all things, that is the material universe, the atoms, by him all things are held together. So Peter is describing the day when Jesus is going to release his grip and allow the atoms to follow their natural bent, and the whole material universe, as Peter describes it, will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. The works will be burned up. And he uses the word dissolved. So Peter then asks the question, seeing then that all of these things are going to be dissolved, that is the material universe, what manner of persons ought we to be? In light of the fact that the material universe is one day going to pass away completely, how should I live in light or in view of that fact? If the material universe, or I should say, since the material universe, because it shall be, the word of God shall stand, Since the material universe is going to be dissolved, if I live as a total materialist, I'm a fool. If I put all of my value, all of my time, all of my thought and energy into things that are purely material, I'm a fool. Paul the Apostle wrote, "We don't look at the things which we can see, because those are temporal. But we look at the things which we cannot see, because they are eternal." In other words, rather than putting my life and investing myself in the pursuit for material gain, I would be far wiser to invest my life in spiritual things and seeking spiritual gain, because those are the things that are eternal. If I count my wealth and my treasure by my material possessions, when all of these things are dissolved, I will have absolutely nothing. And that is why Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust can corrupt and decay. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven." He said, because where your treasure is, there your heart might be also. So what manner of persons ought we to be? Surely not materialists. But Peter goes on to tell us just what manner of persons we should be. He said, in all holiness, in our manner of living, we should live a life of holiness and of godliness. These are spiritual characteristics. A life of holiness, a life of godliness, that's the kind of life we should live in view of the fact that the material universe is going to disintegrate. Then he says we should be looking for the coming day of the Lord and seeking to hasten it. Is it possible for us to hasten the day of the Lord's coming? Jesus, when he instructed the disciples in how to pray, said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in the earth even as it is in heaven." So Jesus is telling us that we should be praying for his kingdom to come. Paul the Apostle speaks about the time when the Lord will no longer be dealing with the Gentile nations, but once again deal with the nation of Israel. And as he writes to the Romans, he declares that all Israel shall be saved. For there shall come a deliverer out of Zion who will turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. But he speaks about that day as coming when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So Paul seeks to, seems to declare that there are a certain number of Gentiles that are to be saved, and when that number is complete, then the program of God will move on, and God will then deal with the nation of Israel in that last final 7-year cycle of the kingdom of man that will preclude or will then bring in the kingdom of God to the earth. So we should be seeking to win the lost to Jesus Christ. Jesus also made an interesting statement. He said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So really, we should be interested in missions and getting the gospel preached into all of the world. How shall we live in light of the fact that The Lord is coming most any time as a thief in the night. The heavens and the elements will be dissolved and melted and all. Peter in verse 14 says we should be diligent. Jesus spoke a parable of his coming again, and he spoke of the wise servants who were entrusted with the master's goods. And he said, who is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all of his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and an hour in which he is not aware of, and will cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So Peter says, be diligent. Be diligent about the things of God. Be diligent about the things of the Spirit. Be diligent in your service to the Lord. Don't get lackadaisical. Don't get careless in your walk and in your life. It's not a time for relaxation, kicking back, but it's a time of diligence. And Peter says that when he comes, he might find us in peace. That is peace with God that comes by living in harmony with the laws and the rules of God. If you are breaking the laws of God, you're living in a turmoil. There's an inner turmoil. You experience it, you feel it, because you know that what you're doing is not according to what God has declared and specified in his word as how we should live. And so there is that turmoil because you're fighting against the Holy Spirit of God that is bringing conviction upon your heart because of the fact that you are disregarding God's laws. May he find us in peace, that is, in harmony with him. And then he said, without spot and blameless. So that's how we should live, seek to live. A life devoted to the things of the Spirit, diligent in our walk with the Lord, living in harmony and peace with the will of God, living without spot and blameless. I suppose that the main question this morning should be, if the Lord should come this afternoon, would you be prepared to meet him? Amos cried out, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The time had come when God was going to judge the nation. And the prophet said, look, you better prepare yourself to meet God. I wonder, are you prepared? Are you living a life of holiness and godliness? Are you diligent about the things of God, about the work of God? Have you diligently applied yourself to do his will? Are you at peace with God today? Are the issues of your life resolved? Are you living in harmony with him? Holy? Without blame? I cannot tell you when the Lord is coming. Peter tells us it will be as a thief in the night. Jesus tells us no man knows the day or the hour. But I can tell you this. I am personally convinced that the Lord is coming much sooner than many of us think or realize. I believe that he is in the process of winding things up right now. I believe he has put in position all of the pieces of this puzzle, and the full picture is about to be revealed. And I believe that it could happen most any time now. Because Jesus said, when these things begin to come to pass, then you look up and lift up your head, for your redemption is drawing close. I can't tell you when the Lord is coming, but as Paul wrote to the Romans, it's high time that we wake up out of our sleep, because now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Time is short, and what we do for God, we must do now and do quickly. How shall we live in light of the fact that the Lord is coming soon? The kingdom of God is about to be established upon the earth. We should live with all diligence. We should live in holiness and purity, in harmony with him. Father, we thank you for the hope of the kingdom of God, for the day of righteousness that shall come, when righteousness covers the earth as the waters cover the seabeds. And Lord, we pray that when you come, you will find us faithful servants doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front of the church to pray for you. If God has been speaking to your heart today and the Holy Spirit has been quickening the word, and as you take an honest evaluation of yourself, and you might say, well, no, I don't think I am really prepared for the Lord. Maybe he's been pointing out areas where you've become ensnared in the world and in the worldly things. You find yourself sort of trapped, but you realize that you need to be free and you need to really serve the Lord with all your heart. They're here to pray for you, and I encourage you to come down. Let them pray for you today. Get on the right track. Start living as God would have us to live. May the Lord be with you and watch over and keep you in his love. And may he help each of us to set aside the things of this material world in order that we might walk after the Spirit and do those things that please him.